right. So last week, I talked to you about getting the most out of your work. How many were here for last week? Yeah, most of y'all didn't come because it rained. I'm glad to hear that the rain didn't keep you away today. Praise God. Christians won't melt if they get wet. Hallelujah. But we talked about Colossians 3:23, and we launched from this platform. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. So I hope that you have been living out your work life this week in such a way, as we talked about last week, that Jesus himself will be willing to sign off on that and say, that represents me. Amen? Because wherever you go as a follower of Christ, you represent him. You are his ambassador. And when you do that report, when you do that project, when you turn in that work, students as well, tests, exams, listen, you represent Jesus. Amen? Now, this week, we're going to be talking about getting the most out of your marriage. Amen? Praise God. Now, I want to make sure that nobody checks out at this point. Because one might be inclined to say, that doesn't apply to me. Oh, this applies to everybody. Everybody. Because the reality is, those of you, some of you who are not married, one day hope to be. There are those of you who may be past that time where you don't intend to get married, but you know someone who is married, and you might need to encourage them. Amen? So just realize sometimes the things that you receive in church is not directly for you. God is giving it to you and then through you to someone else. So tell the person next to you, lean in. He's talking to you. Amen. Now, I mentioned last week that this would be a PG-13 message, as we talk about a very important aspect of marriage, and that's sexual expression in marriage. Got real quiet. I'm just going to warn you right now, this really does go down easier if you just say amen. Amen. If it gets real uncomfortable, just say amen. It'll go down real easy. But I also made the promise to you that we would be no more graphic nor descriptive than the Bible itself is, okay? So it may be PG-13, but it's clean. It's not like the PG-13 that you get on Netflix that was rated R when I was growing up. Amen. See, here's the reality. See, since we are sexual beings, I believe it would be very important for us to learn how to take our cues from the one who is the creator and the architect of sexuality. And that is God. I mean, the scripture tells us clearly he's the one who created it. Like, he didn't have creation and then like, oops, oh, there's sex involved. No, it was purposeful, it was intentional, it was a part of the creation, and he called it good. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so it's important for us to take our cues from him rather than to take our cues from the porn dealers, amen, on the internet, from the movie producers in Hollywood, the TV producers, the social media experts. It is better that we take our cues from the architect. Amen? Let us pray. Father, as we discuss such an important, perhaps sensitive topic, Lord, give us grace. Father, lead and guide and direct us through this process. Lord, I pray that you would speak to every person of every age and every stage in the way that only you can. God, give to every person the specific thing that you sent them here to get. And Father, right now, we we take this topic back from the enemy. We take the wickedness and the twistedness that the enemy has sought to promote. We restore your truth to this topic now in the name of Jesus. Father, we lay claim to all that is yours, that it remains in your care. In Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned last week that we were going to talk about a very important piece of furniture. And we see that in Hebrews 13, verse 4. It talks about the marriage bed. And it reads, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So you see that God sets this up already by saying, I have reserved sexual expression between husband and wife to take place in the confines within the context of the marriage bed. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. But today I want to submit something to you as I talk about this topic of the marriage bed. It goes far beyond what most of us think of when we hear this term. So I want you to stay with me as we go on this journey talking about this powerful, far-reaching concept. And what you will see is that the marriage bed goes far beyond sex. It includes it, but it doesn't stop there. Amen? And so in order for us to understand this, we have to recognize that we as people, as married people, we walk through stages. You know, I was thinking about this message this week, and I was reflecting on my 18 and a half year marriage with my wife, Tamika, and I realized we are not the same people when we started out. I mean, we have changed, and the reality is, thank God, we are not those crazy people that we were in pre-marriage who thought we knew something and knew nothing. Thank God that we have gained some wisdom, but the reality is that we walk through stages. We change, we progress in life, and particularly in marriage, we progress. And oftentimes, people get hung up because they want to live in a stage that is not practical for real life. And then when things don't continue to perform in that way, they want to trade in for a new model to try to recapture, to rekindle something that was supposed to end so that you graduate into something else. And so today we're going to talk about some different stages. You see, the first stage is what we call the sexual tension stage. See, this is a time in your life when you are unmarried, but aware of your sexual attractions. See, there are different categories of people in the room right now who fit into that. We've got our teens that fit into that category. We've got people who are maybe college age that fit into that category. We got young adults that fit into that category. We've got some people who are divorced and older and fit into that category. You know, divorced but not dead. Amen. You know, 50 and 60 but not dead. Maybe not married but still saying, hey. Like some stuff works. But you're in that stage where you're unmarried and you don't have the opportunity because the marriage bed hasn't been entered into properly. And this is the time when Satan would tempt you to say, come on, do this like the 21st century. Just go ahead. It's that time when the enemy would try to convince you that you can compromise in this area, that keeping the marriage bed pure, that's not that big of a deal. That's an old-fashioned concept. But I want to encourage you, don't believe the hype. Don't buy the lie. Don't fall into the trap. Because God is very clear about what his expectations are and intentions. He does not want the marriage bed to be diluted by hurts and pains and images and experiences. You know, I was thinking about this week as I was reflecting on our own relationship. And before Tamika and I met each other, we had another life. We had a BC life before Christ. But then, of course, we came together and we were followers of Christ and we kept our relationship pure until we got married. But here's one of the things that I realized. I realized God knew what he was talking about when he said, wait, because after we got married, we discovered, oh, we brought some baggage into the marriage bed. We brought some things that diluted his intention and his purpose, and we had to work through some of that stuff. It's baggage that we would not have had to work through, but praise God for his grace that he gives us the ability to work through it, and he is a redeemer. And so even if you're in that position as a young person or an old person, and perhaps you have crossed the line already, don't worry. There's a thing called the cross of Jesus Christ. That you can bring all of your baggage to. That you can bring all of your mess to and lay it at the foot of the cross. You can take your mess, lay it at the foot of the cross. He will reach down and say, I know what to do with mess. My specialty is I take mess and I make masterpieces. So just be clear, this is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of restoration. You can be restored. Amen? You see, young people, I just want you know, virgin is not a curse word. Now, I know in your peer groups, you get ostracized. You get talked about. But see, here's the reality. And see, I've discovered it. I'm an old dude, almost 50. I understand. I can tell you, they don't really know what they're talking about. Now, when I was young, I thought they knew. And you know what? I was one of them who thought he knew. But on the other side of it, I've come to realize God knows what he's talking about. That there are pits that we can avoid if we keep this marriage bed concept honored during the time of sexual tension. So back to the scripture again, it says marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. The marriage bed kept pure. It means don't bring anybody into the marriage bed that doesn't belong. It means don't bring in pornography. It's not going to help you. It means don't bring in any illicit things that the world celebrates. It won't help you. Listen, a thrill is not something that lasts very long. And so we have to keep this marriage bed clean. Somebody say, keep it clean.
Keep it clean.
God will help you. Stage number two is the romantic tension stage. See, this is once you're married. See, the tension now changes. I mean, you had the sexual tension stage where you are praying and asking God, Lord, help me stay out of this marriage bed before it is time. Now I am married and I'm into this thing, and there's a whole different tension that arises. The tension of keeping the bed dynamic and exciting, life-giving, while at the same time keeping it pure. See, I have learned something. The healthy romance is not automatic. It doesn't just happen. You've got to do something. You got to be intentional. Somebody say intentional.
Intentional.
See, the honeymoon might need to be recharged. Man, I remember we met this couple on our honeymoon. They were on their 38th wedding anniversary. And they said to us as a young, not even married, a weak couple, they said, now listen, don't ever get off the honeymoon. Which means you have to continue to intentionally breathe life into this thing. It won't just happen. Somebody say cruise ship. Get on a cruise. Go to Orlando. Go down to Miami. Okay, go to Macon. Warner Robins. Look, if you can't handle any of that, get on the MARTA bus. Ride down to Piedmont Park. Find an unoccupied bench right there where the pigeons are and the lake, and just look at each other. Do something. Be intentional about this. It's not magic. It won't just happen. Amen? You got to do something. You see, the Word of God gives us some spiritual practices that also breathe life into our marriages. Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. See, there's a picture that gets painted in this passage that teaches the husbands that there is a way that you should approach your wife. It is a loving, serving, giving of yourself kind of relationship. Why would he tell the husbands to do that? Because he knows we are selfish. That we prefer to serve ourselves. I mean, that's just my thing. I mean, I enjoy a position at my house. Remote in hand, feet up, drink in the other hand, food on lap, nobody messing with me. That is the preferred posture at my house. However, I gotta get up out of that posture to serve my wife, to love her. Now look at what else it says. Somebody say serve. Ephesians 5:33, it says, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So we see this powerful spiritual transaction that takes place, that the husband is called to love and to serve his wife, and the wife is called to respect her husband. See, why does the wife need love? Because that's the most important thing to her from her husband. But the scripture also teaches us, you wives, soon to be wives, future wives, that the men need respect. See, to a man, respect equals love. When you respect us, we feel like, man, she loves me. I mean, you don't even have to tell me you love me if you respect me. You already told me. It's just we're wired differently. We're wired to respond to different things. And so somebody might say, yeah, but she ain't all that lovable, man. But neither are you. But God loves us anyway. See, he calls us to give people not what they deserve, but what they don't deserve. Well, he's not respectable. Sister, and sometimes you're not either, dear. See, here's the reality. When we look at this Ephesians 5, you understand that when God commands the wife to respect the husband and the husband to love the wife, it's a deal between you and him. Yes. See, it's primarily related to my relationship to him. He's going to call me account, not because she's been unlovable. He's going to say, yeah, but I told you to love her. Yes. Likewise, he's going to say to her, hey, I told you to respect him. He's not going to talk to her about my not being respectable, because it's a spiritual thing that takes place. And when we do that, you know what we do? We make room for God to move. Amen? Now, I'm just going to throw this out to you. There's this book. It'd be great for you to get by Dr. Emerson Eggerich. It's called Love and Respect. It's based on Ephesians 5:33. It is powerful. It's a great book for you to read. Even if you're not married, it will help you get your mind right. Amen? Now, Jesus was history's greatest leader because he was history's greatest servant. And one of the things that we've got to learn to serve each other with is words to affirm each other. Words to speak into each other. So if you think of something good, say it. Make sure you say it on Wednesday. Some of y'all, what's going on Wednesday? Wednesday, what? Something happening Wednesday? It's Valentine's Day. So you got a couple days notice. Start working it out. Say something good. If you think of something good, say it. Now, King Solomon was a master at this. He was a master at speaking words to affirm his wife. And so I want us to take a look at some of the things that King Solomon said to his beautiful wife. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "How beautiful your sandaled feet, O princess daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of an artist's hands." Wow. Let's just stop right there. I mean, what is he saying? He's saying, girl, I'm even checking out your feet. I mean, I like the way they did your toes at the nail salon. I like the way you shaved your legs. I mean, it's like you are a work of art crafted by a master craftsman. I mean, you hear what this brother is saying to his wife? And it goes on. He says, "Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies." I have no idea what any of that means. No idea, but I am sure she heard it and she was like, "What? You think my waist is beautiful, circled by lilies?" "You even like my belly button?" I mean, he's just going from foot to head. I mean, he keeps moving, y'all. Verse 3, "Your breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle." Okay, now he got me back now. He got me back. I'm tracking with him now. He goes on, he says, "Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Beth Rabim. Your nose is like the tower of Lebanon looking towards Damascus." Whew. See, I don't know what any of those places look like, but they must be attractive places. Then he goes on. He said, "Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Your hair is like royal tapestry. The king is held captive by its tresses." He's saying, "Girl, I even like your weave." I mean, he's breaking this thing down. See, he is speaking words of affirmation to her. He is looking for ways to illustrate his love. He is being romantic intentionally, not by accident, but on purpose. Man, I can learn from this brother because I don't always. She will tell you. But let's get back to Solomon. He says some other things. This thing is good. Verse 6 through 9, he says, "How beautiful you are, how pleasing, my love, with your delights. Your stature is like that of the palm, and your breasts like clusters of fruit. I said, I will climb the palm tree. I will take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like clusters of grapes on the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples. May the wine go straight to my beloved, flowing gently over lips and teeth." This is the Bible, y'all. I did not make this up. This is the word of God. This is, tell somebody, that's the Bible. But see, it's a picture of what God intended the marriage bed to be. He's saying, I have reserved this passion, this romance, this fervor, this energy for those who come to the marriage bed. See, anything less than that, it's a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit. It won't last. It's not meant to breathe life. It's meant to entrap. But he has reserved it for the marriage bed. Now, let's see. Did she respond? I mean, how does she feel about what he had to say? Chapter 4, verse 16, she responds, awake, north wind, and come, south wind. Blow on my garden that its fragrance may spread abroad. Let my lover come into his garden and taste its choice fruits. That's the Bible. That's your Bible. And then she says, Song of Solomon 17, she says, I belong to my lover and his desire is for me. Listen, Hollywood's got nothing on this right here. See, this is the kind of expression that didn't have no baggage with it. This is the kind of expression that you don't wake up with any regret. You don't wake up with, man, I really wish I had not. I really wish she did not. He did not. No, there's no regret tied to this because God is saying you've kept it confined within the marriage bed. Amen? I shared this in the last service, but I remember the first time I ever encountered the Book of Solomon, the Song of Solomon. I was still single, and somehow I turned to it. I was sitting at a food court in a mall in Decatur. I had just finished eating my Chinese food. And I was reading this book, and I was like, this is in the Bible. Like, God has romance in the Bible. And I remember praying a prayer. I said, God, give me somebody that I can share that with. Because the examples that I had were all illicit. But then when I discovered, Lord, so you created this and you have something good in store for those of us who give our lives to you. God, give me that. And it wasn't too long that I met her. And it's truly been a blessing. All right, now let's talk about the work tension stage. So we talked about the sexual tension stage. We talked about the romantic tension stage and how we have to be intentional about breathing life into that. Number three is the work tension stage of the marriage bed. To the challenge of the schedule, the volume of work, the running of kids to practice and rehearsals and getting dinner together and staying up late night and trying to get the schedule ready for the next day. See, this is the stage that Tamika and I are like submerged in right now. Anybody else in this stage? This work tension stage? I mean, you just feel like a gerbil on one of those wheels just going all the time. And see, in the middle of that stage, there are some tensions that are related with finances that can often show up. And let me tell you what happens in this stage. What oftentimes happens in this stage is no matter how hard you work and no matter how much effort you put forth, sometimes there's still just more month left at the end of the money. And what happens is we, as husband and wife, we end up turning towards each other, turning against each other. Well, if you would, well, if you would, well, if you wouldn't, well, if you wouldn't. And we start battling in that way. Man, there was this time in our marriage, man, where we had early in our marriage, we tried, you know, I was out trying to hustle, you know, I was all about my hustle, trying to get make some money, and I went into this really, really bad real estate deal, and man, we just about lost everything. I mean, and stuff was leaving, I mean, the foreclosing on properties, and, you know, I mean, things were just leaving left, right, and center. And at some point in the midst of that, we made a decision, and we said, look, all this stuff we're losing, but let's look at what's important. First of all, we are not going to lose our focus on Jesus. Number one. Number two, I don't care. We're not losing each other. Once we made the decision that we're not losing Jesus and we're not losing each other, everything else was up for grabs. Everything else, take the car, take the other house. Look, you want my ring, you need my watch. What else do you need? Because I have the most important things. And that's one of the things you got to learn to do when you're in that tension stage is don't believe the lie of the enemy and let him tell you that things that really are not valuable are really more valuable than they are. You got to learn. Listen, stuff, it will come and go. You do realize you're leaving it all anyway. Have you figured that out yet? Everybody that's ever had anything has left it all. And the enemy is shrewd. He'll get us fighting over stuff that we're going to lose anyway. Fighting over stuff that we're going to leave to somebody anyway. If you don't have a will, the government's going to get it. And if you try to put it in your casket, somebody's going to dig you up. So it's during this stage that you've got to learn to make first things first. And you have to work to keep things in priority. And you have to work to continue to breathe life into the marriage bed. And here's something that you must learn to do during this time. You must learn to rest. Exodus 16:23, he said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. You've got to learn to take a Sabbath where you and your spouse, you rest in him, you rest in his word, you rest in his truth. Stage number four. Almost done, getting ready to close. This is perhaps one of the most demanding stages. It's the compassion tension stage. See, this is one of you realizes my husband or my wife, they're weakened. They're sick. And now they need my care. They're no longer able either permanently or for a season to serve me. My wife reminded me of something that we heard earlier this week, that word compassion, it comes from the Greek word kompati, which means to suffer with. This is the time when you have an opportunity to suffer with the one that you have shared the marriage bed with. See, I'm still talking about the marriage bed. This all still happens in the context of the marriage bed where we get to serve one another. Perhaps one person is ill and is not able to contribute. But now you have an opportunity to express compassion to them. See, Paul writes about this. He says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. See, in a covenant marriage, the decision has already been made. In a covenant marriage, we've already decided for better or for worse. In sickness and in health. For richer or for poorer. So sometimes we have to suffer together with our partner when we hoped for richer and it ended up poorer. We have to suffer together when we hoped for health and what we got was sickness. Sometimes we have to suffer with them when we hoped for better and worse came knocking on the door. See, it's that compassion stage where we have to learn. This is where we really grow up. This is where we really learn to trust God. I'm still talking about the marriage bed. You see, the previous stages, they prepare us for this last stage. Number five, it's the passing tension stage. See, it's on that same bed that you tried to stay out of before time, on that same bed that you shared after your honeymoon night, on the same bed that you conceived your children and raised them for God's glory, on the same bed that you nursed your ailing spouse. It's the same bed that one day you crawl into when that spouse is gone. And now you are without them. I'm still talking about the marriage bed. After your lover has breathed his or her last breath, when he is gone, when she is gone, there's a tension that awaits. It's a tension of continuing to honor that memory. It's a tension that says, listen, go on and continue to live. You still have purpose. See, if I go before Tamika, I'll tell you now, go on and live. You still have purpose. You still have a destiny. You still have an assignment to fulfill. And then one day, you'll lay your life down too. And what will be the legacy of your marriage bed? How you lived before God. How you did your best to honor what he had given you. That legacy can live on through your children or live on through those that God has used you to impact. Can you see what God had in mind when he created this thing called the marriage bed? It goes so far beyond the thrill of a moment. It's about leaving a life of legacy. Amen. I want to pray for you. Father, we want to thank you. God, thank you for the richness of your word. Thank you for the power of your word to transform. If you happen to be sitting next to your husband or wife, why don't you just grab their hand right now? If you're an unmarried person, I want you to metaphorically grab the hand of Jesus. Father, as we come to you, as people who want to honor you, whether married or unmarried, whether young or old, God, meet us in this moment. What was this message about? It's about bringing glory to you. Father, help us to use the life that we have to bring glory to you. Help us, Lord, to use the life that you have given us to honor your name. God, I pray blessings over marriages. I pray grace and strength over marriages, oh God. Lord, I pray for those who may be wrestling through the pain of divorce, Father God. I pray grace to them. They are not without purpose, not without destiny. Lord, I pray for our young people who have kept it pure up to this point. God, give them grace to continue to keep it pure. God, I pray for those in the room who perhaps have crossed the line and made mistakes. God, give them grace to bring that right to the cross and have a fresh and a new start with you, oh God. Father, I pray that nothing in our past, our present, or our future would hinder us from the purposes that you have established in our lives. And perhaps you're in this room right now and you sense maybe a stirring in your heart. You sense a compelling for a decision about something to be made. I want to submit to you that perhaps that's the Holy Spirit convicting you. Perhaps that's the Holy Spirit saying to you, it's time for you to surrender your life to Jesus. If that's you, I'm not going to ask you to come up front. I'm just going to ask you to make a private altar right there where you are, you and God, and simply say to him, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know I've not lived for you. Just tell him. But then say to him, Lord, I'm asking you to save me from my sin, to wash me, and to make me clean. And then just say this to him, Jesus, today I make you the Lord of my life. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. And then just tell him finally, make me new as I trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.